Thank you, Trevor. I'm afraid that Trevor probably knows me too well, knows all of my deficiencies in mechanical abilities, neglect of vehicles. He gets the bad side of all of that. But I do appreciate Trevor. He's an open ear, and he'll listen to my ramblings, and somehow he makes sense out of it and helps me make sense out of it. So I appreciate getting to just rub shoulders with him and bounce things off. And he has immensely helped me in my walk. Tonight, I covet your prayers, because I am a little bit betwixt and between on what to try to cover and what not to cover. And so hopefully God will open my thoughts to what he would have presented. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. On Memorial Day, we look back and we honor those who have gone before us, who have sacrificed with their lives, so that we can have this privilege of worshiping free, as we see God's desire is. And I don't want to diminish that in the least. At 3 o'clock tomorrow is the moment of remembrance, where they ask us to fall on our knees and thank God for those who've gone before. But tonight, I don't want to look back. I want us to look forward. I want us to look at what it is that the scriptures tell us that we are to be doing. There's lots of scriptures, and I've before presented the concept of sin that's not an individual sin, but it's a corporate type sin. And I've discovered how wrong I was with that. I found in my studying here recent that corporate sin is what is described when it's in a prophetic sense, when it's looking ahead, when the scriptures are looking at it now and in the past. It uses individual sins. It talks about David and his sin. It talks about each of us and our sin. But when it's looking into the future, it uses it in a corporate type sense. And so, as I read, preparing for this, I realized that it tells us in a corporate sense, but yet it tells us what to do specifically as an individual. And that's what I want to look at tonight. I picked some scriptures that you've heard me present before in the corporate sense, and now I want to look at it as an individual. It will tell us what we need to do today so that our descendants can stand on our shoulders when we are past, and they will be able to come closer to God, because that is the desire of all of us, is to draw closer to God. And the scriptures give us this insight into how and what we can do to help those who come after us so that they can stand on our shoulders. I'd like to first go to 3 Nephi 9, and we'll begin with the very last verse of that chapter. It says, "For it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that at that day, whosoever will not repent and come unto my beloved Son, them will I cut off from among my people, O house of Israel. And I will execute vengeance and fury upon them, even as upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Now, I highlighted at that day. What day is that? Can't tell you exactly, but if you go back a few verses, let me do it real quick, because I was going to do it from memory, but my memory's no good. Let's read verses 101. Yea, woe be unto the Gentiles, except they repent, for it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. That has not occurred yet. Or I don't believe. And so, it's in that day is referring to something in the future, but I don't know when. It may be tomorrow. It may already have started a day or two ago. I don't know. But it's very possible in the present or in the short future ahead of us. Who is he speaking to? Well, it says, them will I cut off from among my people, O house of Israel. So you would think he was talking about the house of Israel. But I think that as we look at the whole chapter, we see that it's probably, he's talking to the house of Israel, but he's referring to the Gentiles. And so, again, we could debate that, but no matter who he's talking to, I think the message comes to repent and come unto my beloved son. And if we don't, we're going to get cut off. And he's not talking to the unbeliever, the heathen. He's talking, I will cut them off from among my people. He's talking to the believers. And they must come to Jesus through repentance. And our brother this morning talked significantly about repentance. Let's read the next verse, would be the first verse of chapter 10. But if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come in unto the covenant and be numbered among this, the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance, and they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. Now, I'm not wanting to get into this, I will establish my church, whether that's in the future or whether that's in the past, it doesn't make any difference. It is giving us instruction on what we are to be doing. But if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, those are very specific things that God wants us to know about. Because in this day, whatever that day is, there is going to be hardening of the hearts. And he knows that. And he's warning us so that we not get caught up in it. And it's so easy to. He wants us to be in his word, studying, reading, discussing. He wants us to repent and to seek Jesus. I would like to take those four things I've got written down here on the bottom. Repent, seek Christ, hearken unto God's word, and soften our hearts. I'd like to take those and just discuss them real briefly. Repent. To repent, we have to take ownership of the sin. David said, only against thee have I sinned, when he had taken the life of Uriah and had caused others to die in the process, and he had taken a woman who wasn't his. All kinds of sins. But he acknowledged that the sin was not against them, but it was against God. All of our sins are against him. So as I have to take personal responsibility. If it's pride, it's my pride. If I lust, it's my lust. It's a sin against my God, and it separates me. I have to repair the damage that was caused by that sin where it's appropriate. That means reconciling and willingly pay whatever the price is, whether the price is embarrassment, humiliation, my life. David has sinned, a sin that could have cost him significant, but God spared his life. No guarantee he'll spare mine, but I willingly pay the price of my sin, because it is mine and nobody else's, and it's against my God and no one else. I plead for forgiveness, and then I change course. I don't know what the course is that you would have to change, depends on what the sin is. But I do know that the number one sin, the one that Satan used to get Adam and Eve, the one that he uses to get me over and over, and he's told me, Christ has told me in a very strong way in two experiences that I've had in my life, that I am a proud man. I, Donnie Case, I can see it. Couldn't see it then. I think it's C.S. Lewis says that pride is the one sin that the more you have, the less that you can see it in yourself, and the less that you can stand it in anybody else. I can speak with experience. Pride enters so secretly, so quietly, but it's so competitive and damning and destructive. To seek Christ. How do we do that? One is we spend time in his word, and we've been so blessed to have his word in these scriptures. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in discussions with other Christians. Doesn't have to be in this church, but when you aren't, use caution. Be careful, be prayerful. But don't shy away from being in discussion about your God with others. Spend time listening for and looking for lessons from God. I had a chance to talk with the young people not too long ago, and I encouraged them to get a journal and write down the lessons that they get out of life. At least one lesson a month. I wish I had done that. Our memory is not what we think it is, at least not mine, and I forget so much. But try to learn the lessons that are in the Word, that come from Jesus and His Spirit. Study God's Word. Read the scriptures daily. Make it pertain to your life, because there is a lesson in there. Study in groups. Pray for direction and understanding. And consider studies with someone of another denomination. I've italicized that. I looking at my own life, I spent 7 years talking with an individual in Higginsville every Thursday morning at 6 a.m. We would meet. He was a very strong anti-Book of Mormon individual, but a very strong Christian in many respects. And he challenged me. I learned more in those 7 years than all the rest of my life. I'm not saying it wasn't dangerous. I'm not saying there weren't pitfalls. If you do it, be in touch with other people. Don't do it where you're by yourself or isolated. And maybe God doesn't want you to do it. I don't know. But I know for me, I grew. I was able to explain so much afterwards that I wasn't able to explain beforehand. I give that with some concern, but do pray about it before you do. Then we need to concentrate on softening our hearts, because this is going to be a day where hearts are going to become hardened. I don't know what day it is, like I say, but I can already see hard hearts. We look around, and the world could care less about God. We have hardened our hearts, and we don't need Him in our estimation so often. So to counter that, to soften our hearts, think of the majesty of God and the weakness of mankind. I don't know how you do that best. I have the privilege of working with animals, and I see birth. It's just amazing what takes place at that first gasp of air. The circulation system changes, the respiratory system changes, everything kicks in. It's beautiful. It's life. The majesty of God is on full display. We had the opportunity to go snorkeling in the ocean. What a beautiful setting. Because I don't get to see it on a daily basis. It's just awe. God is magnificent. And He's given us a little glimpse of it. So think on that. And realize how weak we are. Be thankful. It's awful hard to have a hard heart and be thankful at the same time. So give your praise to God and thank Him for everything. Be willing to share your testimonies. It'll soften your heart. I'd like now to go to John 17 for another scripture, a little picture of what Christ was looking at. This is when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He's praying for His disciples. They have no clue as to what's coming in the next few hours, but He knows. But in this prayer, He stops, and He turns and starts praying for us, those of us who believe in the words that those disciples will leave behind. And in the 21st verse, He says, "And that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me." A prayer that was offered by Jesus 2,000 years ago and yet is unanswered. We have not been one. We struggle. And that's why Christ prayed for us, because he knew we were going to struggle. So I'd like to talk a little bit about being one with other believers. That's not just our denomination. It's those who believe on the words of the disciples, that Jesus was the divine Son of God. And he came and he lived his life as an example. And he died mocked and scourged and then crucified. And then he rose again. One, we should recognize that we have much to offer the Christian community. But we have to be very careful when we realize that, because that is a horrible temptation to be lifted up just a little bit and think that we are maybe just a little bit better than they, because we have been given. But concentrate on that. We have been given what we have. I didn't earn it. There's nothing in me that's good that is better than those who don't believe in the Book of Mormon. I had all the privileges of having parents who taught me and showed me and lived the life that's in the Book of Mormon. And so there is a gift that I will be held responsible for. And so I dare not be lifted up in pride. I get to share in love with those who do not believe. And if they reject it, it doesn't mean that they're damned. It means that I need to love them and pray for them and still reach out to them. Also recognize that they have much to offer us. I am shocked at some of the things that they have gotten out of the Bible without the benefit of the Book of Mormon, and the dedication that some of them have. Not all. Not all of us. Not me all the time. We all have our weaknesses. But they have that which we could benefit from if we'll only be one with them. We are not better nor more important than them. And I hate this, them and us, because that is exactly the opposite of what Christ wanted. It is us. But our society has developed these denominations, and it makes it so it's us and them. And I don't know how to word it such that it's not them and us. But however we word it and picture it, we are not better than they. God is not a respecter of persons, so all souls are of equal value. We should encourage them and share our testimonies with them and realize that what separates us is pride. Maybe there are other things besides that, but pride is incredibly significant in the differences in denominations and the separations that's amongst believers. I'd like to turn to Moroni 10, begin with the 29th verse. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. I chose this scripture, and maybe ill-advised, but I have had this scripture put in my face and say, your Book of Mormon is wrong. Your Book of Mormon teaches that if you deny yourself of all ungodliness, then and only then is God's grace sufficient to cover for you. The Bible doesn't teach that. Well, neither does the Book of Mormon. That's not what this is saying. It says, come unto Christ and be perfected in him. That means we cannot become perfect on our own. And I've got this down here, and we're going to look at this a little more, but I may get ahead of myself. But we cannot become perfect on our own. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can be perfect. I can't give you a good explanation of why he worded it the way he did. And deny yourselves of all ungodliness. We know that we need to be striving to do that. But we also know, at least I know, that I have never accomplished that. I try. I strive for that. Neither have I been successful at loving God with all my heart, might, mind, and strength. I love God, but that's not loving God, putting him as top priority. That's putting God as the only priority of my life. It's everything I've got, and I've never been able to do that. I do the best I can. And so the only way I can be perfected in Christ is if I come to him humbly, repentant, prayerfully, and then his grace will perfect me. I don't perfect myself. I can't. I'm human. I struggle and I fall. And I get back up and I try again and I'm embarrassed by my own weakness, because I do it over and over and over and over. And yet, I can be perfected in these two tasks of denying myself of all unrighteousness and loving God with all my heart, might, mind, and strength. I can be perfected, though I fail, because God's grace will cover me if I'm striving and doing the best I can. I got written down here at the bottom, be perfected in Christ. Deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God. And I've already discussed that. That I will say one thing, that on number three, it is through Christ's mercy and grace that we are forgiven or can be forgiven. I heard a little story the other day that may help you in looking at Christ's mercy. In the Greek, that word for mercy has been mistranslated every time it's translated. It's not mercy, it's the plural. It's mercies, and it's through Christ's mercies and graces that we are forgiven. And the significance of that is that sin is a singular word. It's not that we have committed sins, we commit sin. And it demonstrates to us through the verbiage that God's mercies are unending. He's got mercy after mercy after mercy, and we cannot oversin his mercies. His mercies are infinite. Our sins are finite, and we can't wear them out. So when we sin, hate it. It's my sin. I hate it because it separated me from God. But you go to him, and he will gladly forgive you because his mercies are unending. I don't know whether that helps, but I thought it was interesting. I'm going to go to Mormon, the fourth chapter, and begin with verse 49. And your churches, yea, even every one, have become polluted because of the pride of your hearts. For behold, ye do love money and your substance and your fine apparel and adorning of your churches more than ye love the poor and the needy, the sick and the afflicted. O ye pollutions, ye hypocrites, ye teachers that sell yourselves for that which will canker, why have you polluted the holy church of God? My pride wants to say, that's not talking about us. We don't love money more than we love the poor. Wish that was true. And I'm going to tell you my personal story, other than to say that I've had the opportunity to help a poor person, legitimately poor. But it's gone on and on and on and on. And my heart has gotten harder. I struggle. It's not that I love money, I tell myself. So why is it hard? Does he not appreciate what I've sacrificed for him? Doesn't make any difference. It wasn't my money. God gave me everything I own. And he's asked me to share it. Whether it's money or whether it's the truth. It's not mine. Having to be on the seashore. And the seagulls come. If you've ever been there, they go, mine, 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 mine. Just drives you crazy sometimes. And I think of what God sees when he looks at me. Do I hold everything that he has given me with an open palm so that he can put in and he can take out just as freely as he puts in? If he takes it all, it was his? Or do I clutch it and say it was mine, mine, mine? Again, it's the pride of my heart. Maybe you guys are perfect and don't have to deal with that. But I have been put to the test and I have failed and I have repented and I have failed again. And I'm struggling. The individual has not treated me right. So I should shut him off. He's taken me for granted. He's abused me. He's hung up on me. He gets angry with me. Is that any excuse to say it's mine? I don't know. I think I'll wrap it up. So we need to humble ourselves. The lack of humility is pride, which is the bedrock of all of Satan's temptations, beginning in the Garden of Eden. It is the recognition of the magnificence of God and the depravity of our own human nature that softens our hearts. Pride causes us to see the best of our intentions and the worst of others' actions. Humility allows us to see the best of others through their intentions, and the worst of me that's in my heart. But that's not my nature. My nature is to look at others, and to look at others critically. And that's so wrong. That is so filled with pride. To be generous, remember, everything belongs to God, and we are temporary custodians, and we will be called to give an account of His resources. And if we fail to be generous with the least valued things, which is money, how is He going to trust us with that which is great, the truth? Those are the 10 things that I've taken from this lesson. And my goal and my heart and my prayer is that we live in a way that our descendants can stand on our shoulders, and in that way be drawn closer to God for His glory. For that's the whole purpose of man, is to bring glory to our Lord and Savior. I thank you.